Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is going to be the text we'll look at this evening. And if I follow correctly from your Bible readings today, you read this last week. So this should not be terribly unfamiliar to you. We've got a number of visitors with us tonight. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Wonderful to meet all of you this morning and this evening. As Joe said a moment ago, we are studying about Christ and the impact that Christ should have in our lives as Christians. The central role that Jesus should have in our lives every day. We started this morning in the class period looking at Isaiah chapter 9, where we are told of this child that would be born, and this child would be the one who would deliver God's people from gloom. And that deliverance is given to us as well. That child is Jesus Christ. And then we discussed how Jesus Christ saves us and the central role that Jesus plays in our salvation. Our salvation, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, is not based upon our own works, as much as we may like for it to be. It is based upon what Jesus has done and what He has done alone and our response to Jesus Christ. But once we come to Him, that's not the end of things. In fact, in many ways, it's just the beginning. We come to Him and now we are to walk in newness of life. What does that look like? What does it mean to be a Christian? Back in 2012, scientists discovered what they have termed rogue planets, wandering out in the universe. Planets like our planet Earth, but they're not attached to a star of any kind. And because they're not caught up in that gravitational pull, they are just floating through the universe. It's real easy for a Christian to be like that. For someone to recognize, I need my sins washed away and I need something done about that. And once they do it, to begin to think, well, I've done everything that I was supposed to do. And they may occasionally come to worship services because they know good Christians are supposed to do that. But they never are connected to Jesus Christ deeply and intimately. What do you think the life of a Christian looks like? How is it to be born out in our lives? Fortunately, God has not left us without an answer there. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter gives us a text, verses 1 through 6, from which I believe we're going to bring these lessons out this evening that I hope will help all of us to really think about whether we are taking the life of a Christian seriously within our life. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Four things I want to share with you this evening in the idea of living in light of Christ alone. How Christ impacts our lives as Christians. Very practical. First of all, when we come to Jesus Christ, we are living with a new role model. Verses 1 through 2. Role models are very natural for us, right? A kid wants to play sports, and so he has his favorite football player, or his favorite baseball player, basketball player. Maybe a son is watching his father and doing what his father does, or a daughter, her mother. I see, as I look at my three daughters, so many of my wife's characteristics in them. It's natural. That's the way we learn, right? We watch. We see. We see someone modeling something. What Peter tells us at the very beginning is that Jesus Christ is the one for whom we are to take the mindset of. You and I as Christians are to look at Jesus Christ as our role model. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul said, "Imitate me." Well, that's pretty bold, right? For Paul to say, "Imitate me, live the way I live." But he followed it up, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Paul said, "You look at me because I'm imitating Christ in my life, and as you see me doing something, you do the same." One writer said this, "According to Paul, the lordship of Christ determines his living, so that the reality of Christ manifests itself in the concrete matters of Paul's life. So in other words, this writer said, Paul was so devoted to Christ that when Paul acted, that was as if Christ was acting. And we're called upon to do the same thing. I don't know if you remember, this was not like done in a corner. Years ago, the WWJD movement that was really big, okay? I still see some every once in a while. And some Christians belittled the idea of someone wearing this bracelet and said, what would Jesus do? But I really tend to think that it was a good thing for us to constantly be mindful of the fact that we are supposed to reflect Jesus in our lives. He's our role model. And beloved, that's one of the great values of the Gospels. I know we can sit back and say there are four books that basically tell the same story, and they are. There are nuances, but they tell the story of the one we're supposed to be following, right? Worthy of our attention. Jesus, in John chapter 13, verse 15, said, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." And Peter brings up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." So, as you and I try to figure out, how do we live this Christian life? What's it supposed to look like? What is it when flesh is put on it? The answer is Christ. That's who we look to. In fact, some people have suggested that the word Christian literally means little Christ. Going from the suffix of the word Christian, I-A-N, which means related to, that Christians are people who are related to Christ. It's a family term. If you saw my father and my mother, you would see characteristics that we share in common. And so it should be with us, beloved. So first question. Okay. What characteristics do you have in your life that are Christ-like characteristics? And you answer that for yourself. You don't have to follow me later and say, this is what I found. It's just reflective. Okay. And I would lovingly say, if you struggle to answer that question, then maybe you need to look at Christ a little bit more. Jesus Christ is our role model. First of all, we live with a new role model. Number two, I think found within this text, we live with a new attitude. What is this attitude? It's the attitude of Jesus Christ, our role model. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, same attitude. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. As a child of God, if you want to have this new life in Christ, not only do we follow him, but we adopt the attitude that Jesus had. And primarily, that attitude was an attitude of self-denial. Everything about Jesus Christ was a life that lived for the will of his Father. You remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Everything about the life of Christ was about his Father. He thought about his Father's will at all times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. For he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So as Jesus had this attitude, beloved, we're called upon to have this attitude. We, you and I, at your work, at your school, in your neighborhood, we're called upon to have this attitude that Christ had of denying ourselves and following the will of the Father. I don't have to tell you how hard that is, do I? It's extremely hard. Probably the hardest battle we have every day is denying what we want to embrace what God wants. It's hard. Every Christian goes through that. And part of that, involved in that, is ceasing from sin within our lives. That's tied up in these verses about Jesus Christ. In fact, we're going to bring something very important into this matter, and that is the idea of suffering. That if you and I are going to strive to be people whose lives are captured by Jesus Christ, We must be people who take purity seriously. And again, the world doesn't encourage that in us. But God does. I understand. You understand. I'm sure Joe has reminded you. We are all going to struggle every day. And we are all going to fail from time to time as Christians, more times than we would like to admit. But as a child of God who takes following Him seriously, I must always think about those failings. I can't ever brush them off. I must be aware of those times that I'm not who I need to be. And I must make sure that I seek to live for other people. And sometimes that will entail suffering. Notice the type of suffering here. Again, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, the idea of suffering is introduced in this chapter. It's been introduced in chapter 2. But he brings up this idea of suffering. Think about this suffering. What is this suffering? Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. So I have to have the mind of suffering as Christ did. But again, what is this suffering? For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I want to suggest to you that there is a specific type of suffering that's mentioned here. It is not simply the suffering, and I don't mean to marginalize this. It is not simply the suffering that we go through because we are Christians and the persecutions we receive in the world. I believe the suffering that is spoken of here is the suffering that comes when we struggle with sin. Notice the latter part of verse 1. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Do you realize that Jesus, as we talked about this morning, had to learn obedience as a son? And that Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he struggled mightily at that moment where he asked for the cup to pass from him, so much so that his sweat was as blood. He suffered there. And it seems to me that part of that dilemma there was maintaining who he was supposed to be. Do you suffer as a Christian in resisting sin? I'm talking about those gut-wrenching moments where everything in you wants to do what you want to do. And there's this great battle between who you know you need to be. And there's this conflict going on. And it's painful. And there's this roiling within you. You ever had those moments? You better have those moments. So I think that's what he's talking about here. I am adopting a new attitude. Look, this is what happens to most of us. We're tempted. There's that moment where we desire to go off and do something wrong. We go, oh, I shouldn't do that, and I'm going to do it anyway. And there's no suffering. There's release. That release comes from just doing what I want to do, and then we feel bad about it later. I believe the lesson there for the Christian is that Jesus teaches us that resisting sin is going to be hard. And you and I need to be ready to suffer. Again, not suffering that comes from the world, suffering that comes within us. But there's something noble about that type of suffering, right? Someone says, okay, so my wife is running a 13-mile mini marathon. I am not running it with her. I have zero interest in running with her. Told her and told others, if you ever see me running, you better join me because I'm running from something you don't want to run across either. Okay. So I don't do that, but my wife does. So she'll come in after being with her buddies and they come in and she goes, oh, I'm hurting. But there's something good about that, right? Because she's pushing herself and she's doing something she wouldn't have done otherwise and her body's getting stronger. And my role is to encourage her in that, okay? Someone says, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to lose 50 pounds or 100 pounds. And it's going to be hard. And there's going to be a lot of suffering. But they're doing something noble. This is the idea. That you and I need to start looking at the suffering that comes when we resist sin as something that is noble. When we endure it, it is something difficult, but there is something noble about that. We live with a new attitude. Paul put it like this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's a big term. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul had embraced this attitude. He said, it's all about Christ now. What would this church be like? What would be the South Coleman church like? What would the Baldwin church, what would the Douglas Hills church be like if every Christian, every one of us, committed to take on a new attitude? As I said this morning, I know a new attitude doesn't come overnight. But we've got to embrace that. Here's the third thing. We need to make sure that we are living without old behaviors. Beginning in verse 3, Peter gives just a list. I mean, if you want clarification from Peter, what's this life going to look like? Following Christ, having a new attitude. But Peter begins to just enumerate a number of behaviors that are inappropriate in the life of a child of God. What are these behaviors? Well, first of all, they are Gentile behaviors. They're not Christian behaviors. They are lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Let's unpack these for a few minutes. The child of God is not to be someone who gives themselves over to lewdness. What is lewdness? Lewdness is when we act or dress in such a way that we are seeking to entice sexually someone else. We are trying to entice their attention in an inappropriate manner. Lewdness is not dressing nicely. Okay? So if a young woman or an older woman, they dress nicely, there's nothing lewd about that. But there are some clothings and some actions that are lewd. I think I was reading today, the Oscars are going to be tonight. I would suggest that tomorrow morning you will see a lot of lewd photographs of actresses on the red carpet, one trying to outdo the other one, all getting their names out there. Sometimes it's very tempting. And I've got three daughters, and we had to work on the issue of modesty when they were young, to really impress upon them that a Christian, male or female, but let's just be real, in our society today, men are more sexually attracted to women. Women need to be very careful of the clothing that they wear. Again, I'm not saying that they cannot dress nicely, but there's a difference between clothing that is nice and clothing that is sexual in nature. Clothing that is too tight, too high, too low, too sheer. Clothing that seeks sexual attention. And I understand, I want to give my fellow Christians the benefit of the doubt. Oftentimes, women may not understand how their clothing impacts men. Right? My wife, before she became a Christian, she was 16, 17 years old. She tells of one night where we went to this game room on a regular basis. This is before we were dating, and she wore a miniskirt. She wore a miniskirt because she knew guys liked miniskirts. Until she got there and she discovered how guys liked miniskirts. She didn't understand how she would be looked at, and that was the last time she wore it. Okay. So, ladies, be mindful that as a Christian, while there's nothing wrong with dressing up, you must make sure that you do not dress in a way to attract sexual attention. Now, some people say, well, you know, if a guy wants to lust after a woman, she could be wearing a burqa and he's going to lust after her. And that's true. Okay? But that woman in the burqa is not doing anything to actively entice him. Okay? What other types of lewd behavior might there be? Suggestive dancing. Now, I don't believe every form of dancing is wrong. I believe the dancing that brings sexual attention, that's wrong. You know, somebody wants to jump for joy, or it's a birthday party and people are cutting up and people start moving around. I don't think there's anything wrong with that until it becomes sexual. Listen, when a young man or a young woman or an older man, an older woman, when they are dancing with one another, moving their bodies with one another, that's going to arouse sexual desire. So Peter's point is, that's what Gentiles do. That's not what Christians do. All right? The companion to lewdness is lust, the next thing he mentions. Lewdness is how I act to attract sexual attention. Lust is how I respond to sexual attention. And so now I want to speak to you guys for a moment. As a Christian, you have to accept the fact that you're living by a different standard now. And you can't give yourself over to lust. I know it's very difficult in our society today. It's extremely, extremely difficult. Okay? But that's who we're called to be. That's the charge that we take. Joe and I were talking about this a little bit today. Guys, if you're in the grocery store and you're picking up something for your mom or for someone, and there's this magazine over here with this girl in very little clothing, you've got an obligation. Don't lust. Now, the world's going to tell you, you can't help but lust. The Bible tells you, you can. In fact, if you're a child of God, you're obligated. Lust is no longer part of your life. That means that you don't look inappropriately. What got David into trouble? He looked inappropriately. There was a door behind him, somewhere. When he walked out on the deck and he saw Bathsheba there, he couldn't say, well, I didn't want to lust, but it's all her fault. He was the one who chose to look. He was the one who chose to stay. Okay? Guys, don't put this off on women. I know I was saying a moment ago that women need to be careful how they dress, but if a woman walks in front of you naked, inappropriately, that does not give a man the right to say, I couldn't control it, I couldn't help myself, I lusted. No, as a child of God, following the example of Jesus Christ, we are to be people who make sure we do not look inappropriately, and we also need to make sure that we don't go to sexually suggestive websites. That's a huge problem today. And I would be naive to think that no one here has done that. Okay? That's not who we are as Christians. Third thing listed, drunkenness. The child of God is not someone who gives themselves over to drunkenness. The Word of God says a lot about being drunk. Read through the book of Proverbs, many admonitions to stay away from the red wine that someone begins to drink. You can look at the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. We are not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our life is in contrast to the life of the world. When you are drunk, you are not controlled by God. And in fact, when you're drunk, you're not even controlled by yourself. And that's a huge problem. Drunkenness is not in the life of the child of God. I understand there are some people who lived that life before and they struggle sometimes mightily, even as a Christian, and my sympathy goes out to you and any encouragement that I can give, and I'm sure the brethren here, they will want to give to you. And God is sympathetic to your situation, but we cannot give ourselves over to drunkenness. Next, he speaks of revelries. Revelries are wild parties, okay? Mardi Gras, you think of that one. I've been to the island of Grenada on several occasions, and what they have down there, their version is called Carnival. Okay? And it's just it's a crazy party. Okay? It's not something that a Christian ought to be a part of. People are drinking, people are exposing themselves, okay, to other people. Everything is in contrast to who we are as Christians. And maybe sometimes, I'm not sure if, yeah, I'll go ahead and get into this. There might be some football parties among some of you Alabama and Auburn fans sometimes that might get a little out of control. Okay? And you as a Christian, you need to be careful about that. Drinking parties are mentioned. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Why does he mention drinking? He's just talked about drunkenness. Right? Well, what do we struggle with as Christians? Okay, can I drink socially? You know? I understand I'm not supposed to get drunk. In my view, this passage is the clearest passage in the New Testament. that social drinking is not something that is to be a part of the life of the child of God. And this is just a period where people got together and they just drank. Okay? They may have gotten drunk, they may not have gotten drunk, but they were there and it was the prevailing activity. And Peter's point is, that's not who we are anymore as Christians. Because we're following Christ, because we've got a new attitude, and maybe sometimes some of these things are going to appeal to us, but we've got to suffer. Okay? And he pulls it all together by saying that we are no longer going to be engaged in abominable idolatries. You say, well, we have no idols today, right? Joe has been to Vietnam, I've been to Vietnam, and there are idols everywhere, right, Joe? Okay? And we think, well, we are so beyond that, we're so much more advanced today. But our idols are phones, houses, status symbols. We've got our idols too. And the biggest idol of all, ourselves. Peter said, anything that takes our attention away from Christ is abominable. Now, why is this list given? Well, this list is given because this is hard for us. If you said, Mark, I want you to put broccoli sprouts away, or Brussels sprouts, or even broccoli, okay, wouldn't be that hard for me. Wouldn't be a challenge. Mark, I want you to put chocolate away. We're in a different category altogether now. Somewhere along the way, all these appeal to us. Let's just be honest. All of them may not appeal to you, but somewhere along that list, something appeals to you. It appeals to me. So, why put it away? Especially again in our day and age where you're encouraged to just do whatever you want to do and don't discipline yourself, just live any way you want to live. Why do that? Here's the key. Because when we come to Christ, we begin to see sin is ugly. I mentioned this morning, I mean, it's glamorous, this idea of drinking and floating around a party with a drink in your hand and just being the life of the party. What you don't see is the person over the commode 3 or 4 hours later puking their guts out. Or someone passed out in another room with vomit all over them and alcohol mixed in because of what this has done. What we don't see when we see this guy flirting with a woman at the office is what it does to the family. We don't see those things. But when I come to Christ, when I understand salvation is only in Him, and I come to Him, I need to start saying sin is ugly, and I need to see what sin does to people. People drinking and all those things. But guess what? On Friday night, some guy rams a car into a tree. Or even worse, he rams a car into someone else. And isn't it always the way it is? The person who is drunk, they live. And this person just driving down the road, they're killed. Families are broken. And when you really come to Christ and you really start looking at what sin is, this beautiful, fun, exciting veneer slowly gets stripped away. And we begin to see sin for what it really is. What it does to other people and what it oftentimes does to us. You remember Romans chapter 7, that text where Paul speaks of that which I don't want to do, I do, and that which I do want to do, I don't do. And there's just this back and forth within the text of someone who wants to obey, but they don't. And he pulls it together in verse 24. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You ever felt that way? Have you ever really looked at your sins and your failings and your shortcomings to the point where you said, I'm a wretched person? That's what sin does. And in coming to Christ, we should have faced that. We should have, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips." And when we give ourselves over to the sins that are mentioned before, we take ourselves out of usefulness in God's kingdom. That's a big deal. And we give ourselves over to something that killed our Savior. Right? Jesus hung on the cross because of all those sins that were found before that. That's why Jesus died. So why do I put them away? Because they are no longer in harmony with how I'm supposed to live as a Christian. And they killed my Savior. And I would suggest to you, beloved, lovingly, that if you and I continue to live in sin with no remorse, if we're not seeking to mold our life after our Savior and suffer in resisting sin, we don't fully understand what we were saved from and why we needed salvation. We need to go back to the beginning and look at just how horrible sin is. And I'll tell you, a lot of people won't get to this point. And sadly enough, maybe a lot of Christians won't get there either. But this is, as my grandmother used to say, where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. As I've said so far, and I know you've heard from Joe, because I remember that I was encouraged by this when I heard him preaching growing up, we're going to stumble along the way. We're not saying we're ever going to be at a point in this life where these things won't affect us anymore, but they must always be a struggle for us. We must always fight them and fight them mightily within our lives. So, first of all, we have a new example. Second of all, we have a new attitude. We put off old behaviors. Final point, and we close with this. We live with surprising enemies. Again, verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Who's the they? The they. It's the people we used to hang around with, right? It's the people at work, the people at school, the people who used to be our best drinking buddies, the people who encouraged us to look at porn, all those things. Okay? He is saying now there's going to be a stark difference between the way you act and the way they act. And guess what? They're not going to like it. Well, who made you the moral cop of the world? Who made you the perfect person who never sins? What are you? Some kind of goody two-shoes? You think you're better than we are? You're going to have a lot of comments from people. People aren't going to like it. Even if you say, look, this is the way I'm going to live and this is what I believe is right. By saying that you believe there is a standard to live by and they are not living by that, they are going to take that as condemnation. And they're going to say something. They're going to talk about you to your friends. They're going to talk about you to your boss. They're going to turn the neighbors against you. Guess what? Get over it. Because Jesus went through the same thing. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. One of the things we need to get over, beloved, is we don't live for the approval of sinners. Okay? Let me speak to you young people for a moment, just because this is a struggle. I remember when I was young, I remember there was that desire to fit in and bringing my daughters up. I've got a daughter 22, a daughter who's 18, and a daughter who will be 16. And I see the struggle that they go through. I understand that no one wants to be odd. And let me just tell you young people, your parents don't want you to be odd either. But if you are a child of God, you have stepped in voluntarily to a different standard of living. I've never baptized anyone with a gun to their head. Everyone I've ever baptized, Joe, I imagine this is probably true of you, were baptized because they chose to be baptized. So don't live for the approval of sinners. I'm not saying don't live for the approval of people. You need to be very concerned about how your brothers and sisters in Christ see you. Most importantly, you need to make sure that you live for Christ. And there's going to be that temptation to give in. They're going to and they're going to talk about you, and they're going to lash you and just beat at you. And there's just going to be that temptation, you know, I'm just going to give in and I'm going to forget who I am as a Christian. I will tell you this as someone who's 50 years old. I don't remember all of my sins in my life. I do remember those sins where I gave in. And those haunt me. Those times when people knew that I was a Christian, and because of their pressures, I gave in, and I failed to live up to the standard that Christ called me to and the standard that I accepted. I remember those. I wish I didn't sometimes, but I do. Okay. And you will. So don't give in to them, because Peter tells us that they're going to be judged one day. I know it seems like they've got the world by its tail and everything's going great. No, one day Peter tells us there is a judgment that's coming toward them, and they're going to have to give an account. And what they need more than anything else is to see Christ in you and Christ in me. Beloved, you and I have a charge as Christians, as people who say we're living for Christ, to show Him to the world. What do we sometimes sing? We are the only Bible this sinful world will know. So live as a Christian. If this sermon seemed hard to you, I want you to know it's delivered with love. But this is serious. Being baptized is not just about getting mom and dad off your back, getting your wife off your back, getting the preacher off your back, brother so-and-so off your back. It's about a life following Jesus Christ, living for Him every day. Aesop's fables are lessons that children have read for years and parents to them, and they are moral lessons. And one of those is about a race between a tortoise and a hare. Okay. The hare challenged the tortoise. The tortoise challenged the hare to the race, and the tortoise is a turtle. He's slow. And the hare's a rabbit, and he's thinking, sure, I'll win. And he wasn't serious about it. And if you remember the story, remember the one who won? The one who was serious. The hare. Be the hare, okay, as a Christian. We're going to have a lot of failings here and there. Be serious about being a child of God. Let's bow our heads. Holy Father, as we conclude this day with one another and looking at Your Word, and in particular looking at Your Son, Jesus Christ, help us to be people who think about our life in relation to Him. And there, Father, may the power of Your Word work on us if there are changes that need to be made, and certainly there are in each and every one of us. Help us not to run from those changes, but to look at them so that we may reflect You in our lives. Please forgive us of our sins. Bless us as we seek to serve You. In Your Son's name we pray, and amen. Well, at this time, if you are not a Christian and you recognize, maybe if you've been here all day from the lessons we've talked about, that you need Christ in your life and you need salvation that only comes through Him. Or if you're a child of God from the lesson this evening, you recognize you haven't been as serious as this thing called Christianity as you need to be. You're among people who care about you right now. You're not surrounded by people who, if you come forward, are going to judge you. We're going to be calling one another throughout the course of the week, talking about you coming here and coming forward. You're surrounded by people who will love you. So this evening, if you need to be baptized and have your sins washed away, if you're ready to commit yourself to following Jesus Christ, then we encourage you to come. The water's ready, I'm sure. if you're a child of God, and you haven't been as serious about this, Christ has not been your role model, you've not had a new attitude, you've not put off past actions, and you don't have enemies in the world, they're your friends. May I just beg you to rethink who you're supposed to be? Get your life right with God. If you want to come forward as a child of God and ask for prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we would love to pray with you. If just at this moment as we sing before God, you need to repent, then do that. Whatever your need, will you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?